And Father, I pray that you just help us to be filled with your Spirit and to be filled with your Word as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, what I want to preach about tonight is found in verse 3, and I talked about this scripture this morning when I went to Hebrews chapter 6 and talked about the foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. One of them was the doctrine of baptisms, which is what we learned about this morning. And I quoted this verse, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Basically, there can be a time when we're powerless to combat false doctrine. We're powerless to take any kind of a stand for what we believe because the foundations have been destroyed right from under our feet. Now, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know that God's Word is the rock of our salvation. We know that Jesus Christ is the foundation. The Holy Bible is the foundation, and Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But stop and think about that for a minute. The Word of God. The Word of God. Because this book is filled with what? Words. Now, what better way to destroy the foundation of what we believe, what we preach, who we are, than to change the meanings of the words in this book? You see, the devil would love to just change the words. He would love to come in and corrupt the Word of God. The Bible says, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God," in 2 Corinthians, because there are many people who corrupt the Word of God. The first thing that the devil did when he came to Adam and Eve was he asked this question, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden?" The first thing he said was, did God really say what this book says? He's questioning God's Word. And it's always an attack on God's Word that he uses. But if he can't get you to use one of these false modern Bible perversions, like the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living Bible, which is actually the Dead Bible, basically, if he can't get you to switch to one of these versions that take out the blood and call Joseph Jesus' father and remove 15 verses in the New Testament, if he can't get you to switch those, what he'd love to do is just twist the meaning of words to you. You see, what good is it to tell someone that if they believe on Jesus Christ, they'll be saved if someone gives them a different definition of what believe means? What good is it if you talk about heaven and hell and someone has a different definition of what hell is or of what heaven is? What good is it to say, you know, we believe that Jesus Christ is God, but then they change what that means? You see, people will twist the meaning of words. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. And this is at the very end of your New Testament. You'll find 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Look at 2nd Peter chapter 3. And look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." Do you see the word rest? W-R-E-S-T? That means to twist. He said that those that are unlearned and unstable rest them. They rest God's Word. And it says, "as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Because if you lose the foundation of what God's Word means, you'll fall. And you'll fall into false doctrine. You see, people today and the devil today is out to change what words mean. To take words in the Bible and twist them, change them, and get you to think that they mean something other than what they really mean. Now, I've got a list of words here tonight, and the title of my sermon is this, Changing the Meaning of Words. I've got a list of words here tonight that the devil is trying to change the meaning of what these words mean. Some of them are striking to the core of what we believe about salvation. Others of them are striking at the core of what we believe about other things. But that's not the point. Every scripture in the Bible is profitable for doctrine. We need God's Word, and you can't twist God's Word without affecting what you believe. Let me give you the first example, just a simple example. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 toward the end of the New Testament. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly that life begins at conception. There are many scriptures that teach this. But I'm going to give you one clear example. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's being interpreted as God with us. Then in Matthew 1, he quotes that very same scripture and says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted as God with us. Basically, God used the term conceive and with child interchangeably. Because when you conceive, you're with child. Amen. Not with embryo, not with blastocyst, not with blob of tissue, with child. But the problem is today that many Baptists are being deceived, and many Christians and so-called pro-life people are being deceived because they have a different definition of conception than God's definition. So they'll say to you, "Oh, we believe that life begins at conception," but they don't mean the same thing that God means. They don't mean the same thing that people meant 10 years ago when they said that, or 20 years ago. You see, they're changing the meaning of the words. And people are being deceived. You see, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, clearly tells us what conception is. Because in Hebrews 11, 11, the Bible says, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive," what? Seed. Okay? And it says, "and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." The Bible teaches, and that's not only one of the places, but the Bible teaches that conception involves the seed. Now, the seed comes from the man. And the egg comes from the woman. And so conception is when the seed and the egg come together. That's when conception takes place. And that's what the scientific definition has been. That's what everyone has believed for years and years. But today, recently, if you get the most modern dictionaries, and I've gotten some of the more modern dictionaries, they say definition one, when the egg and the seed come together, that would be conception. But then they said definition number two, when the developing embryo implants to the wall of the uterus, 7 to 14 days later, that's conception. That's what Planned Parenthood has made an official statement saying, life conception takes place, 7 to 14 days later, in Bible college. That's what I was taught. By Dr. Dennis Streeter stood up, and I got a tape recording of Dr. Dennis Streeter standing up and saying that is where pregnancy begins, at implantation, 7 to 14 days later, after it implants in the wall of the uterus. It's a lie. Amen. God said conceived seed, and the seed's not even there 7 days later. God said conception. You see, the Bible has all the answers. Amen. The Bible has the truth. Instead of going to a dictionary, and I've had literally people take a dictionary and say it's authoritative and say, "Well, the dictionary says this is what this word means, so you're wrong." No, the Bible says this is what it means, so you're wrong. Because the Bible is the final authority, not Noah Webster, not Merriam-Webster, or not any dictionary. Because a dictionary is not written by God, it's written by man. The Greek lexicon is written by man. The Hebrew lexicon is written by man. Strong's Concordance is written by a man. Young's Concordance is written by a man. God's Word is infallible, inerrant, inspired. It's not written by man. It's written by God. And if it says conception is the seed, then it's the seed. If it says conception is where life begins, that's where life begins. And that's why the day after pill is wrong.
Amen.
And that's why birth control pills that kill after it's already come together and formed a life are wrong. Amen. When those cells are multiplying, when that egg and that seed come together, anything after that is murder when you kill that living thing. And you can twist it and corrupt it and change the definition of words, but you're a liar if you do. And God called you a liar because He said, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar." See, let me show you what these new Bibles are doing too. The new Bibles, they change all this. Listen to Hebrews 11:11 in the NIV. The Bible says Sarah had faith. And I believe that Sarah had the faith to receive strength to conceive seed, according to Hebrews chapter 11. But in the NIV, Sarah had no faith. In the NIV, it says in verse 11, look down if you would at your Bible in Hebrews 11:11. It says, "By faith Abraham..." Now, that's a pretty big difference. We're talking about two totally different people. "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Now, number one, that's not easier to understand. Like, supposedly that's the whole purpose of these new Bibles. That's confusing. It has all these hyphens and everything. If you could see the way it's written. And it takes away the whole teaching of the conception. Life began conception. The seed. Conceived seed. It's being twisted and corrupted. That's just one simple example. But number two, here's another word that's being corrupted. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Number one, the devil has attacked the meaning of the word conception in order to promote abortion pills, day after pills, chemical abortions, all these different wicked, ungodly things. You say, well, that's a new thing, Pastor Anderson. The Bible doesn't deal with that. No, they were killing babies all throughout the Old Testament. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read 2 Chronicles? Have you ever read 2 Kings? Have you ever read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel? Murder of infants is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's gone on for time immemorial. All throughout history, it's been done. It's wicked. What could be more ungodly than killing a baby? But the Bible says in... You say, oh, you might offend someone. Oh, uh-oh. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35. Watch this. Here's the second word that the devil wants to twist. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Stucky, would you go to my office, please? And there's an envelope that I just got in the mail. Did you see that envelope that just came in the mail? It's from Chick Track. I didn't even open it. It's just some junk mail. Go bring that to me. Why are you ruining my sermon? You already threw it away? Go dig it out of the trash. But anyway, 1 Samuel 15, 35, it says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And watch this next statement. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, that's a pretty clear statement. The Lord repented that he made Saul king over Israel. Now, what do you think that means? It's pretty clear from the context. He's basically saying he changed his mind about it. I mean, he wanted to make him king. Then he saw what he did with it, and he said, you know what? I wish I hadn't even done that. You know, he said, I changed my mind about that. Now, did you know that the most common use in the Bible of the word repent is God repenting? If you look up every time the word repent is used, the most common person repenting is God. And here's the thing. You open up the Webster's, Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, it'll tell you that to repent means to be sorry for your sins. Now, God doesn't have any sins to be sorry for. Okay? Now, what I was going to show you, if Stucky hadn't thrown away my illustration, and you know what, I just thank God for somebody who throws away trash like that, though, but, you know, even if his heart was in the right place. But anyway, you know, these Chick Tracks that are so popular, you look in the back and it says, how to be saved. And right under how to be saved, it says, number one, admit you're a sinner. Amen. If we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then number two, it says, repent. But then in parentheses, because they're going to tell you what repent means, be willing to turn from your sins. Now, that's one of their steps to salvation, my friend. Now, look, when I got saved, I wasn't trusting in my willingness to turn from sin. I was trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. I'm saved by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. And yet, He said you have to be willing to turn from your sins. Wait a minute, which sins? Which sins do you have to be willing to turn from? Is it drinking? So you must stop drinking to be saved. Or is it smoking? So you must stop smoking to be saved. But wait a minute. Isn't it a sin not to pay your tithe? So do you have to pay a tithe to be saved, but it's a free gift? You got to be willing to give 10%? That's garbage. That's false doctrine. Isn't it a sin not to go to church? Isn't it a sin not to be baptized when Jesus commanded you to be baptized? Isn't it a sin to watch R-rated movies and PG-13 and even the PG movies that are filled with smut? Anything coming out of Hollywood's garbage? Isn't it a sin to look at dirty images? Which of your sins do you have to turn from? I don't know about you, but I am still a sinner. I'll stand with the Apostle Paul when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I'm carnal. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I'm carnal. He said, the things that I would do, I do not. And that I wouldn't do, that do I. He said, I'm continually sinning. Because I'm a human being, I'm in the flesh. He said, I can't wait until the day when I can put off this old flesh and have a new glorious body and go to be with the Lord in heaven. He said to get away from sin. But look, you are not without sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say you've turned from your sins, you're a liar.
Amen.
Well, you just have to be willing to turn. Show me that in the Bible. Willing to turn. Show me the word, willing to turn. Show me the word, be sorry for your sins in order to go to heaven. The only person in the Bible who ever said they were sorry for their sins was David, who'd been saved for about 20 years. And he said, I'll be sorry for my sins after being saved for 20 years. Well, yeah, I'm sorry for my sins too that I did yesterday. But that doesn't mean that I'm trying to trust that to get me to heaven. Because going to heaven is based upon one thing, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so they'll twist the meaning of the word repent to mean that it's turning away from a life of sin. Being sorry for your sins. You're not going to do them anymore. You're going to turn over a new leaf. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It's not putting new wine into an old bottle. It's not putting new cloth onto an old garment. It's a brand new creature through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not you plus Jesus. It's all Jesus. Amen. You believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And so you'll say to them, you'll say to these false teachers, you'll say, show me in the Bible where I have to repent of my sins to be saved. Go ahead, I dare you, show me. And they'll take you to a verse that says, repent. Not repent of your sins, just repent and believe the gospel. See, it's right there. But they've changed the meaning of the word repent. Who speaks Spanish in here? Who knows a little bit of Spanish? Who knows the Spanish word pensar? You better speak Spanish, you teach the class. Who knows the Spanish word pensar? What does it mean? To think. So what do you think repent means, which is a Latin word? Rethink. I mean, it means basically to change your mind. To turn around and say, wait a minute, I did believe on Islam, okay, now I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, that's nothing to do with quitting your sins. Now, you ought to quit your sins, but you know what? That doesn't happen overnight. It's years and years of cleaning up your life and growing in the Lord. Amen. But the day a person gets saved, they're not just going to walk out and be perfect. And in fact, we're never going to be perfect. We're going to try our hardest. You know, but if we just got saved, it's going to take weeks and months and years. We've got to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We've got to read our Bible every day. We've got to pray. We've got to learn. We've got to grow. It's not overnight. That'd be like if my child was born. How about my child Miriam here, who's 2 years old? You think I just expect her to just sit down with a sharp knife and a T-bone steak and feed herself it? No. She's got to grow. I don't say, all right, Miriam, find your own way home tonight. She's little. She can't be expected to be like an adult when she's two. Now, we had an argument earlier today, Miriam and I, because I was telling her, you're two and you're going to be three in February. She said, I'm three and I'm going to be two in February. So, Now, if I had that conversation with an adult, I'd be a little weird. But with a two-year-old, it's what you expect. But you see, people need to grow as a Christian, but they've twisted the meaning of this word, so they'll just point to any verse that says the word repent in it, and they'll add to God's word, of your sins. Even though you cannot find one place in the entire Bible that says these words, repent of your sin. And yet, how many of you have heard preachers say that more than 100 times in your life? Repent of your sins, repent of your sin, repent of your sin, repent of your sin, and yet it's never in the Bible. But if you say it enough, I guess people will think it's in the Bible. And you'll say, show me in the Bible, and they'll show you some verse, repent and believe. That's not repent of your sin, that's repent and believe. Change what you think about what you believe. Turn from idols to serve the living God. Turn from the Pharisees and the Sadducees to Jesus Christ. That's who he was talking to when he said, repent and believe the gospel. A false religion that they needed it. You see, when I was giving the gospel to an Islamic girl earlier today, she's going to have to turn from that false doctrine of believing that Jesus was just a good man in order to receive the gospel. She's got to repent of that. But she doesn't have to repent of her sins. No, it's not true. And so repent. Here's another scripture on repent. You turn to Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. I got an argument with somebody one time about whether there was a book in the Bible called Amos. Because people don't really, they don't even know some of these books. I'm like, there's a Bible, book of the Bible called Amos. No, there's not. One time I got in an argument with somebody because they were trying to tell me that Arkansas and Arkansas were two different states. But that's another story. So, listen to this. Psalm 106:44. This is God. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered them for his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. So God repented. God repented in Amos 7:3. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. And so God is in the business of repenting. I picked three scriptures to show you, but literally, that is the most common usage all throughout the Old Testament. Genesis, he uses it. Exodus, he uses it. All throughout the Old Testament, repentance. But number three, here's another one. That, you know, this one right here just blows me away. Here's another word that has been changed in meaning. Number one was conception. Number two was repent. How about number three, tribulation? Here's a word that people, the devil has changed the meaning of what this word means. Now, let's let the Bible be our guide, not the dictionary. I'm just going to read for you a series. Just sit back and relax and listen to these scriptures, and you tell me if you can figure out what tribulation means. First of all, let's just think about the first time it's ever mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew 13. He said, "For when persecution and tribulation ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." Basically, it's talking about Christians being persecuted and going through tribulation for what they believe. Here's a series of scriptures. Listen to these. John 16:33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He's talking to his disciples. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Acts 14:22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Romans 5:3. "And not only so, but we, do you get that? Glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience." Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Romans 12:12. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer," speaking about the believer. 2 Corinthians 1:4. "God is what's the subject here, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we also may be able to comfort them which are in any," what? "Trouble." So what's tribulation? Trouble. Affliction. Persecution. Trials. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7:4. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." 1 Thessalonians 3:4. "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as ye know." So we are going to suffer tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. Revelation 1:9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 2:9. "I know thy works and tribulation." This is spoken to the church at Smyrna. He said in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Spoken to a Bible-believing church in Smyrna in the first century A.D. He said, "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 7:14, the last time the word tribulation is ever used in the Bible. Revelation 7:14 says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, it's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, is it really hard to understand the word tribulation if you really look at it? I mean, isn't it simple? Isn't it clear when you see 20 verses that I just read to you that say that God's people go through in their life trials and tribulations and afflictions? And yet people today will say, "Oh, I'm pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-trib." Pre-trib? Man, if you're a Christian, your whole life is tribulation. If you're a preacher who preaches God's word, you know what tribulation is. And they say, "Oh, you know, the 7-year tribulation." Which of those verses said 7-year tribulation? Where did you see that in any verse that I just read? And I always say to people, show me in the Bible And you know what? That's what you ought to say, too.
Yeah,
whenever anybody tries to teach you something, if I try to teach you something, say, Pastor Anderson, show me in the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't care what you think. I don't care what some guy... I want to know what God thinks.
Amen.
We have the mind of Christ.
Right.
Show me in the Bible. It ought to be... Look, we get in so many arguments with people that are unnecessary.
Yep, right.
It's a waste of time. The Bible says avoid foolish questions.
Right.
You know, avoid contentions, striving about the law. We get in all these arguments. You know how I just get out of every argument when people bring something? I just say, well, I just hand them my Bible. Just say, show me. And then the argument's over. Because they can't show you.
Right.
7-year tribulation, show me. You know, and it's that simple. Anything they try to tell me, I just always just hand them my Bible and say, can you show me that in the Bible? Now, if I'm preaching something that I can't show you in the Bible, I shouldn't be preaching it.
Amen.
I mean, you know, I don't get up. We preach not ourselves, the Bible says, but right. Jesus Christ. So I don't just get up and preach what I want to preach. I'm preaching God's Word. Don't tell me about... And then you say, the 7-year tribulation, they'll take you back to Daniel and show you weeks and... It doesn't say the word tribulation anywhere there. It doesn't say any... But, oh, there it is right there. And then we tell them that we believe that we're going to be persecuted. We tell them that we believe that the Bible is true and that the Antichrist is really going to come and set up a one-world government, like he said in Revelation. That there really will be a mark of the beast where people take a right hand mark in their right hand or in their forehead... in their right hand or in their forehead, if you're reading a King James Bible, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We say, that's coming. We can see the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We can already see, the Bible says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's singular, Antichrist, the man, the Antichrist. As ye've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Yes, there is one man that's called the Antichrist, but there are also many Antichrists. I believe the Pope is an Antichrist.
Amen.
Yes, he is an Antichrist. He stands up and says he's the vicar of God. He stands up and says that he's the mediator between God and men. He's the mediator between you and the devil.
Right,
he is the devil's representative on this earth. And he's always been that. And every true believer during the Middle Ages in Europe said the Pope is an Antichrist.
Amen.
That's what they all believed. You see, antichrists are everywhere because we're living in the last time. There are people who are claiming to be Jesus Christ all over the world. There are people all over the world who teach that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead, a spiritual resurrection, that he wasn't really here, flesh and blood. Okay? You see, there are people out there who are teaching all these false doctrines. And let me tell you something. We are living in the last days. We will endure tribulation just like every believer has ever always endured it, and we are no exception. And that's why when the Bible says in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming. Jesus Christ can come in the clouds, sound the trumpet, we're going to be caught up together in the air after the tribulation. And they'll say, well, no, God's not going to pour out his wrath on his own people. Where in any of these verses, I just read you 20 verses on tribulation. I just read you like 90% of the verses that use the word tribulation. Which of these said anything about God's wrath? Which of these said anything about God's wrath or the plagues of Egypt or anything? Nothing. Tribulation is persecution. Tribulation is affliction and trials. And yet they'll say, oh, there's, you know, and this is what they'll say, you're mid-trib. I'm not mid-trib. I don't believe in mid-tribulation. I am post-tribulation because Jesus Christ said immediately after the tribulation. But he wasn't talking about all the wrath and turning the water into blood, which he will turn the water into blood. He will rain fire and brimstone on this earth. He will destroy them that destroy the earth. Read Revelation. And you know, you young people, you need to sit down and read the book of Revelation like I did when I was a teenager. I picked up my Bible as a teenager, and then one Sunday afternoon, I sat down as a teenager and read the book of Revelation twice cover to cover, and it made me fear God. It made me tremble before God. It made me understand God's wrath and God's holiness. That's what you ought to do. You young people, if you haven't read it, it'll take you about an hour, hour and a half to read. Pick up that Bible and read the book of Revelation and tell me that God's not going to pour out his wrath on this earth. He's not going to pour out his wrath on his own people, but that's not the tribulation. But people change the meanings of words in order to confuse you and to deceive you into believing a false doctrine. a false doctrine that says Jesus can come back at any moment. When the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Ah, that's a whole other message. But look, they twisted the meaning of the word tribulation. It's that simple. Here's another word they've twisted, the word fear. People will tell you that fear doesn't really mean fear. Well, let's get some scriptures on fear. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. And people are changing the meaning of words. Quick review. They say conception's not really conception. It's not really the seed and the egg. It's later. Go ahead and take the abortion pill. Even Baptists will promote these pills. They say, number two, they've changed the word repent. Instead of meaning rethink, change your mind, change of direction, they've changed it to mean turn away from a sinful life. That's not what the Bible teaches for salvation. That's works. That's work salvation if you have to turn from a sinful life to be saved. And it's also impossible. They'll twist the word tribulation and tell you that the tribulation is a 7-year period where God pours out His wrath on this earth. Yeah, thank you, Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, but I'll stick with the Bible. You know, I looked up the word tribulation myself. But how about the word fear, the fourth word that's twisted? This is what they'll say. Fear is not really fear the way that we think of it. When the Bible tells you to fear God, it's not telling you to be afraid. You know, it just means respect. Who's ever heard that? That's what I've taught my whole life. You know, fear is not really fear, it's just respect. Well, tell me if you think fear is fear. It says in Ephesians 6:5, I know it's a silly question, but Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and what?
Trembling.
Now, do you tremble when you respect someone?
So much respect for you!
No, you tremble when you're afraid. Okay? Wow, fear and trembling. How about this? Psalm 2:11, you don't have to turn there. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What about Felix in Acts 24:25? When Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, when Paul is preaching to Felix, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. That's called the fear of the Lord. You see, God only wants you to fear one person, and that's Him. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, fear, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. It's eternal life, it's everlasting life, but, my friend, God is the one who holds your breath in the palm of His hand. God lifts up one and puts down another. That's who you ought to fear. Don't fear man. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear what man can do unto me. He said, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews chapter 13. You see, fear means fear. Conception is when the egg and the seed come in. Repentance is a change of thought, a change of mind that God does all throughout the Bible. Tribulation is affliction, trials, persecutions that we go through as believers. Now, an unbeliever could also go through tribulation. Don't get me wrong. Because tribulation is any kind of trouble or trials or persecutions that a person goes through. So people who are unbelievers could go through it. But 90% of the times it's used in the New Testament. Or in the whole Bible. 90% it's believers. But here's another word that's being changed what it means. Hate. Okay, look if you would at Hosea 9:15. We saw this in the psalm that we read in the beginning, Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. But that's not what that really means, right? And see, the devil wants to change the meaning of the word hate. He wants to tell you that hate doesn't really mean hate. Now, what's funny is they say, well, hate doesn't really mean hate. Hate just means he doesn't like them as much. But he still loves them. But he hates them. And he loves them. Now, that's twisting the Bible, my friend. And they say, well, hate doesn't really mean hate. It's just an indifferent feeling. And then people call me a hate preacher. Now, you know, I'm so hateful that that's why I was out, you know, giving people the gospel from door to door today. You know, preaching the good news of salvation through Jesus alone. You know, Boy, those of you who go to our church, such a hateful place. You know, that's why everybody's always smiling and happy. You know? But yet the Southern Poverty Law Center has officially classified Faithful Word Baptist Church as a hate group. I mean, when are they going to send me a plaque that I can put on the wall? That's what I'd like to know. Where's my trophy? Where's my plaque? You know? I thought it was like J.D. Powers or something gives you an award. I don't know. But no, we're a hate group. Because hate's bad. Murder's okay. It's okay to kill babies. That's okay. But don't hate. Shame on you. It's okay to kill innocent people. It's okay to bomb civilians. It's okay to drop bombs on civilian cities, right? But don't hate. This is the world we live in. I guess all is fair in love and war. But that's, guess what? That's not a verse from the Bible. Okay. And so they say, oh, hate's wrong. Well, let's see what hate means according to the Bible. Because see, I love how the Bible is its own dictionary. And that's what I'm trying to express to you tonight. Instead of running to a dictionary or a theologian, use the Bible as its own dictionary. If you want to know what tribulation means, just look up all the times God said tribulation. You'll see what it means. If you want to know what conception is, just look it up in the Bible. And if you want to know what hate is, just look it up in the Bible. Look at Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. This is God speaking. For there I hated them. Say, well, God doesn't hate anybody. Well, I can show you about 25 verses that say that he does, and this is one of them. But then just in case you're going to try to twist and wrest the scriptures to your own destruction and twist God's word, he goes on to say, for the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. And he wasn't talking about in a pickup truck, by the way, where he says, I'll drive them out of my house. And yet today we believe that everybody's welcome in church. God said that there are people who should be driven out. God said, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. When there was a man who was fornicating with his stepmother in the church in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, throw him out of the church. It says right here, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolted. You say, well, God loves everybody. Then why are people burning in hell right below my feet right now? If we were to go down straight from where I'm standing right now and go down into the earth, you'd go down mile after mile after hundreds and thousands of miles. And after a few thousand miles, you know what you'd find? People being tormented in a literal burning hell, according to the Bible. And if God loves everybody, then why are people burning in hell? If God loves everybody, why did he say here that he said people that he hated? You see, it's not love to roast somebody in hell. Now, God so loved the world. He loved every single person. And every person that's in hell, God loved them, died for them, and gave them a chance to be saved. Right. But there comes a time when God's love runs out and they're cast into hell for eternity. It's a horrible thing, but it's the truth. And they twist the meaning of the word hate. Then they twist the meaning of the word love. Today, love is twisted into a physical, carnal relationship. They call it making love. Now look, if you're married, it's a blessed thing. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God, people who commit adultery, they don't love, they lust. That's not love. Oh, I don't know if I love my wife, I love this cute girl from the office. You don't love her. You're filled with lust. You don't know what love is. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God is love. Don't tell me that you love somebody that you're committing adultery with. Don't tell me you're fornicating because you're in love. That's not love. That's lust. This is love that we walk after his commandments. That's what the Bible says. And they say, oh, it's love. There's a place in the Bible where it says Jonathan loved David. And it said David loved Jonathan, and they say David was homosexual. How perverted can you be? How perverted can you be when you try to say that just because a man loves another man, he's a homosexual? That's not talking about the filthy, disgusting sins of Hollywood. I mean, I love Brother Dave. Okay? He's my friend. He's my brother in Christ. But
David's a pervert.
No, he wasn't. You're a pervert if you think that that's what that means. Because you don't even know what love is. You're twisting the meaning of the word love. Love is not just a physical action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We love him because he first loved us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, let us love one another, the Bible says. But they twist it. Hollywood has twisted the meaning of the word love. into a carnal action between people that are not married or that are married to someone else, or even worse, perverted sins. They change the meaning of words. This isn't part of my list of 10, but what about the word gay? Yep. Here's a positive word that means happy, cheerful, you're in a good mood. And then they turn it into meaning a couple of guys that are sick, filthy perverts. They're gay. They're not gay. They're disgusting. They're vile. They're sodomites. They're perverted. They're gay. I refuse to call them gay. People get angry at me for using words like queer, fag, dirty, vile, sick, filthy. And they say, you know, they're gay. They're not gay. They're sick, and they try to take a positive word. It's called a euphemism. When you take a positive word to describe something horrible and give it a happy name, gay. It's funny because the Bible has a scripture. I forget where this is found, but you may remember this one. Now, tell me if you know where this is in the Bible. Let's see how well you know the Bible. Now we call the proud happy. Does anybody know where that scripture is found? Hey, he talked about that there'd be a day where they'd call the proud happy, and you think of gay pride. You know what I mean? They call them happy. They're not happy. They're filthy, they're vile, and they're going to hell, and AIDS is the judgment of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you see, they change the meaning of words. Here's another word that they change the meaning of. You say, this preaching is a little bit too heavy for me. Then go down to Powder Puff Baptist Church down the street, okay? Go down to Krispy Kreme Baptist Church where you bite into the preaching and it deflates the moment that your teeth sink into it because it's filled with air. When I get a donut, I don't go to Krispy Kreme. I want to get a donut that's a cake donut. And if I do go to Krispy Kreme, I get a cake donut because I want to bite into it and there should be something there. I don't want to bite into these ones that just go. I want to bite into a donut that's got some meat to it, that's going to fill me up. And I don't want to go to what are the, which, the cake donuts, and what are the other ones called?
Glazed.
I don't know if that's the right term. Pastor Glazed. Pastor Krispy Kreme. Pastor Fluffy Fluff. I don't want to go to Fluff Baptist Church. I don't want to go to Hot Air Baptist Church. If you want some shallow, feel-good message, you know, go down. You can pretty much just close your eyes and put your finger down in the phone book and you'll find one. It's not that hard. But you know what? If you come here, why don't you get some meat of the Word and grow? Why don't you learn something and go to a church that's going to teach you something and bite down on some doctrine that you need to know? Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Somebody's got to preach this. The devil's a liar and he's deceiving us about what words mean. Somebody's got to warn us. You know, and somebody's got to be the bad guy to tell you about it. But look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to show you another word that the devil has twisted the meaning of. And it's Colossians 1. See, if I were picking a church, I'd want to go to Strong Meat Baptist Church. Not, you know, can you warm up my bottle for me in the Microwave Baptist Church. Not Isomil Baptist. You know. Not Sweet Potato Mash Gerber Baptist. But look, if you went to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Here's another word that's just, it blows me away how the people have changed the meaning of this word. It says in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now this word dispensation. People will say, because I say I'm not a dispensationalist. Our church is non-dispensational. And it seems like every Baptist pastor I talk to, they say, well, I'm a little bit dispensational. A little bit, or, well, I'm about halfway, or, no. None. Because I don't believe in dispensations. And here's what they say. Well, you have to believe in dispensations, because the word dispensation is in the Bible. The word Jehovah's in the Bible. That doesn't make me a Jehovah's Witness. The word tongues is in the Bible. That doesn't mean I'm going to roll in the aisles, my friend. It's speaking about a foreign language. Look. The word Presbytery is in the Bible. I'm not a Presbyterian. Amen. The word Nazarene's in the Bible. I'm not a Lose Your Salvation Nazarene. The word Churches of God is in the Bible. I don't go to the Church of God. I go to a Baptist church. And so don't tell me that because the word's dispensation in the Bible. You gotta be, because see, the dispensationalist tells you that dispensations are periods of time. And that there are seven dispensations. And that certain parts of the Bible are written to certain people within those dispensations. And that certain parts of the Bible are not written to you, Brother Dave. They're not written to you, Richie. They're written to some Jew somewhere. Okay? They're not written to you. Because that was another dispensation. And the only part that's written to you is just the books of the Apostle Paul. Or we'll be nice and we'll throw in the book of John for you. How's that sound? And we'll throw in a few chapters of Acts for you. You know, and they cut up the Word of God and they say, rightly dividing the Word of truth. They think that means these big periods of time called dispensations. Well, let me explain to you something. Periods of time called dispensations don't exist. They don't exist. So I'm not a little bit, no dispensations. Dispensationalism was started in the early 1800s by a man named John Nelson Darby, who changed the Bible, took out 1 John 5:7, took out Acts 8:37, took out the blood, called Joseph Jesus Father, and made a corrupt version called the Darby Translation, which, thank God, almost no one uses, because it's garbage. Schofield, Mr. Universal Church, Gap Theory, Pre-Adamic Race, all this other false doctrine that came up with this. But let's see what dispensation means. Now, before we even open the Bible, let's just use common sense for a second. Has anybody ever heard the word dispense? Okay, have you ever heard of this? A dispenser? All right, there we go. Young children are putting up their hand. You see, I was in Bed Bath & Beyond, and they had this cool thing in the bathroom. And they had a little price tag on it, $39.99. And it was an electronic soap dispenser. And you program how much soap you want. You just put out your hand and it goes, and this little goop of soap comes out. It's an electronic soap dispenser. It was amazing. $40? No thanks. But it was cool, you know. Was the soap dispenser a period of time? An epoch of time? A testament? A covenant? No. It was giving me soap. Okay. The soap, listen to me, this is deep. The soap dispenser gave me soap. The soda dispenser dispensed soda into my cup. Now, this is not hard to understand, but when people change the meaning of words, they'll twist you around on this. But wait a minute now. Dispenser and dispense has two meanings. Meaning number one, to give you something. Give you soap. Give you a soda pop, whatever. But the other meaning of dispense means to get rid of something. Like you say, well, you know, I can dispense with so-and-so. I can dispense with the dessert tonight. It means you're doing away with something, you don't need something, you can dispense with it. So those are the two meanings of the word dispense. One is getting rid of something. I mean, this is all the word means. And another word for dispense is to give you something. Okay? So either to give you something or to get rid of something. Now you can see why the two words are both the same word, because the soda machine is getting rid of the soda while it gives it to you. So it's pretty much the same word. But it's two aspects of the same word, and most dictionaries will tell you these two definitions of, you know, dispense, give you. But we don't even need a dictionary, because look what the Bible says. The word dispensation is used four times in the Bible. Look what it says in verse 125. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is what? Given to me. For you to fulfill the word of God. Now, isn't that pretty simple? You know, the dispensation is given. When I got soap, the dispensation of soap was given unto me. You know, I don't talk that way normally, but that's how it was. But look at verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And I want you to remember that word mystery. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in the Old Testament, now there's no such thing as dispensations. There's these things called testaments. You're not going to believe this. There's two of them. Old and New Testament. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, it doesn't say like old dispensation. Turn in the old dispensation to... No, it's the Old Testament. And the Bible uses the words Old Testament and New Testament in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. And in Galatians. Look at the next usage. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 9:17... For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, A dispensation of the gospel is what unto me? Is committed unto me. Now to commit something unto someone is to do what? To give it to them for safekeeping. That's what commit means. If I commit something to you, I'm committing it to your trust. That means I'm giving it to you for your safekeeping. Look if you would at Ephesians chapter 3. So the first two places I showed you actually used the word given, didn't they? Because God tells us what dispense means, to give out. A Pez dispenser, my friend. Have you ever had one? It dispenses Pez. Now I know there was a period of time where Pez was popular. But that doesn't make the Pez dispenser a dispensation of time. Just because that was a long time ago. Okay? But look at Ephesians 3:1. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is what? Given me to you ward. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," because this is the same passage as in Colossians, he's saying the same thing, "as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby ye, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See, they didn't have the New Testament to read. They didn't have all the scriptures, all the knowledge that we have. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. "And of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Now compare with me for a minute. Verse 2. "If ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me." You got that? Compare that with verse 37. "According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." Now do you notice that in verse 2 it says, "according to the dispensation of the grace of God which is given unto me." And then in verse 7 it says, "according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." You notice it's the exact same phrase in verse 2 and verse 7. And the dispensation is rendered in verse 7 as gift. And in verse 2 it's dispensation, because a dispenser is something that gives you Pez, that gives you soap, that gives you a soda pop. That's what dispense means. But remember I told you there's two definitions of dispensation. The fourth time dispensation is used, it uses the other definition. Okay, go to Ephesians 1. This is the fourth and only other use of dispensation in the Bible. And it's the other meaning, my friend. But you see, most dictionaries will tell you that dispensation means either to give something out, or it means to do away with something, to get rid of something, to dispense with something. Have you ever heard this expression? I just thought of what was on the tip of my tongue earlier. Let's dispense with the formalities. Who's ever heard that expression? Yeah, you've heard that. You know, we can dispense with the formalities. Okay. But today, certain dictionaries, especially theological dictionaries, will say like, well, those are the definitions of dispensation, but it can also mean a period of time, like Darby, Tom, and all, you know. And basically, they tell a lie so long that it becomes true. You know what I mean? Like, they say a word means something so long that they start writing that definition in the dictionary. Because people said it so many times. Oh, well, add it to the dictionary. You know, that's why you could probably look up hell and find some other false... I guarantee you could find a dictionary that'll tell you hell is a happy place. I'm not kidding. But it says here in Ephesians 1:9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purported in himself." And let me tell you something. This is the one this is where they twist this one. This is where they get their dispensationalism from this verse. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of time..." See, time! Time! See, period of time! "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," and so forth. "Being predestinated according to his own will," and so forth. "Purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now wait a minute. Let's stop and look at this. Verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times," what would happen? "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." When will that take place? Thank you. The last day is what the Bible calls that. Because when God gathers together all things that are in Christ, in heaven and earth, he gathers them together. Basically, what is that? Is that talking about something that's happening right now, or something that happened in the past, or something that's going to happen in the future? This is talking about in the future. Okay? This is talking about something that's going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Okay? Let me show you a very similar statement, because it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This is talking about in the fullness of times. Okay? And look what he says in the next verse. Let's see here. Verse number... Well, actually, the previous verse. I'm sorry, verse 9. And having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purported in Himself. Now look at Revelation 10. Keep your finger there. Let's compare spiritual with spiritual. Look at Revelation 10:6. Revelation 10:6, the Bible reads, Revelation 10:5 reads, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein," and look at the last phrase, "that there should be time no longer. But in the day of the voice of the seventh angel, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he had declared to his servants the prophets." See how it fits together with Scripture? That in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished? That there should be time no longer? Doesn't that sound like the dispensation of the fullness of time? Doesn't that sound like dispensing with the fullness of time, like they've been used up? Like it's over, like it's dispensed with, because the angel is ready to sound, and it's... You see what I'm saying here? No mention of period. And look, you say, "Pastor Anderson, I don't even have a clue what you're talking about for the last 15 minutes. Like, "Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about? What is dispensationalism? What are you so mad about? Calm down. Let me tell you what I'm so mad about. Because dispensationalism teaches that the Bible is not written to you. They'll take, and I'm not even just talking about the Old Testament, I'm talking about the New Testament. They'll take part of the book of Matthew and say, "This is not for you." They'll take the Sermon on the Mount. You know the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they're the kingdom of heaven." You know what's on the wall of Christians all over America? They'll take parts of Matthew. They'll take the whole Old Testament and just throw it out. It doesn't apply to you. They'll take parts of Revelation, parts of Matthew, parts of Hebrews, and say that's parts of Acts, and say that's not for you, that was another dispensation. Let me tell you something. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's present tense. Is, not was profitable, is profitable. That's what dispensationalism teaches. Dispensationalism says, well, this book is written for this dispensation. This book's written for this dispensation. And anytime you show them something that they don't like, that's another dispensation. Hey, look what the Bible says, Brother Dave. Don't put on a woman's garment. Deuteronomy 22:5. Don't put on a woman's garment. I'm picking on him a lot. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Other dispensation. Now God loves cross-dressing. You're insane. You show a verse. I showed a verse where the Bible said that God hated somebody. Yeah, but that was the Old Testament. Well, I'm glad God got rid of that hate out of his life. My Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And you show people Scripture and they throw out the whole book of Psalms. Psalms! It's like my favorite book in the Bible. And they throw it out. Because it's another dispensation. They're dispensing with it. Yeah, they'll dispense with half the Bible. They'll dispense with 80% of the Bible. And tell you it's not for you. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm not going to sit there and throw things. Now, there are certain changes between Old and New Testament, and God spells those out very clearly in Hebrews and Galatians. He spells them out. He said, this is the way the Old Testament, here's some changes. He didn't say, throw out the Old Testament. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy or to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And he was holding up the Old Testament when he said that. Because the New Testament hadn't even been written yet. And he said, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He clearly stated in Hebrews, you know, we don't do the meats and the drinks, the carnal order, the washings, the sacrifices. Those things have been done away. But God's moral laws in the Old Testament, like thou shalt not steal, those still apply today. And when God said not to dress like a woman if you're a man, and not to dress like a man if you're a woman, hey, you better know that needs to be preached more in 2010 than it's ever needed to be preached in history. Because of all the gender-bending garbage that's going on in this world.
Yes, sir.
The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination, saith the Lord. And people will say it's an abomination. It's an abomination to put on a woman's garment. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're an abomination if you put on a woman's garment. Get it right. It doesn't say it's an abomination. It says if you put on a woman's garment and you're a man, you're an abomination. Not it's an abomination. You are an abomination. All they that do so are abominations. So get it right. So basically, why is this so important? Number one, because dispensationalism teaches that parts of the Bible don't apply to you. Then other more radical forms of dispensationalism teach that salvation in the Old Testament was by works. No one's ever worked their way to heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And I already preached on that this morning, so I'm not going to go into that. But thirdly, dispensationalism teaches that the Jews today are God's chosen people. And they'll say that all these scriptures that are all these great promises of God that should be applied to us as believers, they say, oh, that's talking to the Jews. All these blessings of God, all these promises, all these blessings, that's to the Jews. Wait a minute. You going to tell me that a Jew who does not believe on Jesus Christ is blessed by God? My Bible says that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him.
Amen.
The Bible says that if you're an unbeliever, God's wrath is abiding on you, not God's blessing. And it doesn't matter what color your skin is.
Right.
Oh, well, you're born a Jew. Oh, you're a Jew. Oh, wow, you know. Oh, I'm so sorry. I said that you're not saved. I'm sorry. I told you you're going to hell. I'm sorry I told you you're an antichrist, because it says in 1 John 2:9, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he's antichrist.
Amen.
Oh, but I didn't realize when I said that you're a Jew. Oh man, I'm so sorry. No, you don't get a free pass into heaven because you're Jewish. You don't get a free pass into heaven for being white or black or polka dotted or whatever. You go to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ, whether you're Greek or barbarian, whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's the same salvation for everybody. And it was the same salvation for Noah, the same salvation for Abraham, the same salvation for David, who said, blessed is a man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David went to heaven by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God and it was counted on him for righteousness. Why did Paul in Romans 4 use Abraham as an example when teaching you how to get saved? He said, here's how to get saved in the book of Romans. Let me tell you about salvation. Remember Abraham? If Abraham was in some other dispensation, why would he use Abraham as an example and say, here, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. You're going to get saved like Abraham got saved. He believed on Christ. That's how he got saved. That's how you're going to get saved. Why is the whole book of Romans talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David? Why even quote these guys in every chapter of Romans? Every chapter, quoting them, if they were not even saved the same way. And how am I supposed to figure all this out as a human being? I can't even figure out which dispensation I'm in, God. You know what I mean? I don't know what to do. I'm reading the book of Psalms. I thought it was your word. Some theologians tell me it's written to Jerry Seinfeld because he's Jewish, even though he's an unbeliever. No, my friend. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Today, yes, it's the same. Same God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I'm out of time. I have a lot more words that are being twisted. But I don't want to go on and on. But you get the idea. Because I don't have to list for you every word that the devil's trying to change. We'd be here all night. You get my drift. Let the Bible teach you what words mean, not man. Don't just go, if you don't understand something in the Bible, don't go run and get a dictionary. Keep reading.
Amen.
Let the Holy Spirit teach you His Word. And use the brain that God has given you. If you come to a big word that you don't understand, just stop and think about it for a minute. Dispensation, pez. You know what I mean? Just think about it. It'll come to you. You keep thinking. Hell. What is hell? Hell. Let's see. Somebody work said it's hotter than hell today. Oh, hell's a hot place. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, it's not that complicated, folks. But there are some that want to twist and pervert God's word. Beware. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, dear God, and we thank you that we have the word of God to guide us, dear God, in the shifting sands of this world. Words changing, churches changing, people are trying to change the Bible. Thank you for giving us the unchangeable, immutable word of God, that we could anchor our soul, we could be founded upon a rock, that we don't have to shift with the shifting sands of this world. I mean, America is changing, dear God, every day. But God, thank you that we don't have to change and that your word never changes. Help us not to let man teach us, but have the Holy Spirit teach us by comparing God's word with God's word, not some man-made book or idea or thought, dear God. And I pray that no one would listen to my sermon and blindly accept what I say, but they would search the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go.